Good morning. So I'm Rusty, pastor here, and so whether you're on campus with us or online or later in the week on demand, I'm just glad we get to be together. I don't say this often enough, but I feel this great privilege of being part of this community. A lot of people don't know what it's like to be part of a group of people that have in common some things that are really kind of uncommon. One is that we all realize that if it weren't for God, we would have no relationship with him. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. If we got what we deserved, it would be entirely different than being adopted into his family. And because of his love and his kindness, we get to be a part of something that matters. We have this amazing privilege and responsibility to show and tell others who God is, how good he is. I'm afraid too many times what churches can do is kind of mirror whatever the culture's attitude is. And for the most part, what I see is people just looking for a battleground. How are we different? How am I better than you? What's wrong with you? And without jettisoning what is true, what we are to do is to be trying to find common ground with everyone we can. And I just love being a part of this group, so thank you all for that. Some of you may wonder kind of what's the history and background of our church and all that, and we have a class we do called Discovering Partnership. We're going to do that next Sunday. And if you'd like to find out more about our history, our values, how we got to where we are, you can sign up for that. You can do it using the communication card. You can get this online, too, or on the app, you can sign up for it, or a website. And by the way, these communication cards, if you have something you'd like for us to pray about, if you have a question, if there's an issue that's come up, use that. They have drop boxes in each of the side lobbies and one in the front. That's for people also that don't give online. They can drop checks in there, too. So anyway, that's for you. We're in this series, Created the Dream, and the idea of a dream is it's a faith-inspired goal or purpose, and God wants us to have these. They can be big things, it can be little things, and he wants us to live our lives deliberately for him and to watch how he works when we surrender to him. And he'll give us ideas and thoughts and things he wants us to pursue if we listen. And I'm going to give a small recap of what we've done the last couple of weeks. You can get these too. You can free on demand if you missed any of these messages. But 2 weeks ago, we looked at how do you make good decisions? How do you make faith-inspired decisions? And there were five things we looked at in it, real briefly. The first thing is go to God and ask for his help. I think heaven turns utterly silent when someone says, God, what do you think? Most prayers are telling God what he should think and how he should operate and what he should do. And I think for God to hear us say, God, what do you think about this? I think he's eager to hear it, and he wants us to do that. We're children coming to our Father, and he has a lot of wisdom for us if we'll listen. The second thing is to go to the Bible. A lot of my answers can be found in the teachings and the principles in the Bible. So go to there, find out what it says. Don't just take someone else's word for it, but do your own homework. You know, hear what someone says, but then back it up, find out if it's true or not. A third thing is to ask for insight and advice from wise followers of Jesus. Get connected with some other people and run your... A good idea will withstand the scrutiny from wise people. Be willing to make a painful choice if that's what being faithful to God requires. You know, sometimes what we're hoping is God's going to give us this easy gliding pathway. And some of the times the things he wants us to choose are going to be costly. Be willing to pay that price, knowing that it will never be a mistake to do that. And if you do those four things, the fifth one is pretty easy. It's just do whatever you want. If you've done those four, and now it's time to make a decision, make one. I'm still not sure what to do. If you don't have to make a decision yet, don't. But if you do, make one, and you'll be fine. It's not that tricky, but it does take... You can't go from one to five. That's going to get us in trouble. Go through all four of them and then hit number five. Last week, we looked at this idea, once I make a decision, I feel like God's led me. I need to expect there to be some delays. And delays are part of God's work in our life to prepare us and to protect us too. And they're inevitable. It's going to happen time and time again. And we don't like delays. We really like instant. Actually, we like an instant yes. But that's not what a good parent does, and that's not what our Heavenly Father does. Last week, I was telling you part of the story for Becky and me. When we were convinced, we were living in Texas, we were convinced God wanted us to begin preparing to start a church in a large metro area. And in that process, how he led us to leave a business and start working in a church, thinking that that was a good step. I'm going to tell some more stories today. I'm not saying that because I think I'm a paragon of wisdom. I am old. And part of the advantage of having some age is I've got some history. And I'm going to tell you that rather than trying to say how wise I am, because I'm not, I can see over and over again, I'm going to testify to how good God is and how he fulfills his purposes when we allow him to have free access to our lives. And his promises are good and real. And I want to give you some examples of how that works out. Because once you make a decision to follow him, and once you start seeing things you think God's leading you in, you can expect there to be some delays along the way because he's trying to build in us the character and maturity and all this kind of stuff that we need. God's constantly in the process of trying to train us. I've got plenty of friends that have served or are currently serving in the military. I've only heard one ever say, man, I love boot camp. I wish I could do that all the time. And he's a little odd. But then you go from boot camp, and then you might get special training. If you want to do special operations, they're going to have training for that. You're going to go to SEER school for survival. There's all that. None of it is fun. None of it is easy, but it's designed to train you so that you can handle whatever comes your way. God wants the same thing for you and me. He wants us to be able to handle what's coming. And so there is training that he gives us. And in a world of instant gratification and I need to feel good now, that doesn't fit, does it? But it's exactly the way it ought to operate. And we see it in other venues, and this is not any different in our relationship with Jesus. So once I've made a decision, I feel like God's led, I've moved into making a decision, I've gotten these delays. Now I need to get ready to face difficulties too. What? That doesn't sound right. I don't like that. Listen to what Jesus said. This is a promise that you don't see on many coffee cups. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Yay, God. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. He goes, but take heart because I have overcome the world. One of the things I love about Jesus is he doesn't tell us just what we want to hear. He tells us what we need to hear. He doesn't gloss over the tough stuff. He doesn't spin it. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. And you go back to the original language. In this case, it was Greek. And what it means is many trials and sorrows. A lot of them. It's not going to all be fun. You're going to face some really difficult things. And there are several sources for the trials and sorrows. One is we live in a broken world. There is beauty in our world that's amazing, but then there's also brokenness at the same time. People plan for years to take a vacation to Acapulco. It's beautiful. And then a Category 5 hurricane comes through, and it's devastated. I mean, that's happening in this world. And the Bible explains, it said that when sin entered the world, it twisted not only people, but it twisted even the environment. A broken world, we're broken people. And part of that brokenness is sometimes we make really stupid decisions. And some of our pain and sorrow is self-inflicted. I lived in Texas for a bunch of years, and there was a story, it was true, a friend that had been in the, well, this is the story. There are two guys that lived in houses next to each other, and between them they had a hedge. And they decided, you know, that hedge is looking bad. We need to trim the hedge. They didn't have any hedge trimmers, but they did have a lawnmower. So one of the guys said, let's start the lawnmower real carefully, pick it up, and you go on your side, I'll be on my side, and we'll trim the hedge. Sounded, in their world, it sounded really smart. 11 fingers later, they realized that wasn't the best move, because once the blade hit the branches, 11 fingers. My guess is that they couldn't high-five anymore. I guess they high-twoed and threed or whatever they did, but they realized, huh, that was an expensive lesson. We do dumb things and cause pain of ourselves, but there are other things we do where we deliberately sin. I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I want to do. You and I do it, other people do it, and it creates all kind of pain and sorrow and suffering and difficulty for us. And then the Bible also says there's an enemy that would do anything he can to thwart God's work. He wants to keep us from getting to know Jesus, and once we do, he wants us to keep us from having a life that is really fulfilled the way God intended. In this world, like Jesus said, we're going to have many trials and sorrows. But Jesus said, I've overcome the world. And what that means is no matter what comes my way, with him, I can face it. I'll never have to face it alone. Difficulties do not have to define or derail you and me. Instead, what they can do is they can refine our life and strengthen us in our relationship and our walk with God. Listen to this passage in James 1. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, and that any kind means any kind, back to Jesus' trials and sorrows and all this, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. That's a little counterintuitive, isn't it? It sounds a bit like masochism. Stick with me. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Remember, it's like the boot camp or special training that you get in the military. When your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. In other words, you'll be a spiritual grown-up. And there's never a point where you graduate into full maturity and you don't have any troubles or difficulties anymore. It's just that over time you can learn that I can face anything when I don't have to face it alone and I'm right beside Jesus. And like I said, I'm going to tell you a few stories because I've been able to see this firsthand in my life. And I hope that through this what you'll see is there's a great God that can work through even broken people to do what the math doesn't seem to make sense of, but is really good. I was telling you some last week, there was this on-again, off-again, on-again deal with when we, Becky and I, felt like God wanted us to start a church. Felt like it would be important for us to work in a church and see how they operate. And so began searching. There was a church that found us, and a variety of things happened. It looked like it was a dead deal, and then a few months later, it came back up, and we said yes. So I was going to sell my business. I had a buyer for part of it, but the other part was just going to have to let it go. I owned a company that did landscape maintenance, but the big part of it that had been really growing was this landscape design and installation. And quite honestly, anybody could do that in Texas. If you can make anything green in Texas, you're a hero. Even if you spray paint it. It's a little different. In Arizona, you just have to put in colored gravel. But in Texas, you could get things to grow if you could put in sprinkler systems. And any time you did it and it lasted, people thought, you're the greatest thing ever. And we had tons of business. We actually did pretty well. I had an arrangement with the largest company that did commercial and residential maintenance. They did the mowing and trimming and all that kind of stuff. I had an arrangement with them to do all of their landscape design and installation, and we were doing phenomenal. I had more work than I could handle, and it was going very, very well. I really enjoyed it. Dave and I had become good friends, and so when Becky and I decided we were going to give up the business and moved to work in a church, I called Dave and I said, I need to meet with you. And so I got to his office, and he said, before you tell me what you have, I've got an idea. He said, I'd like for us to form a partnership. We'll be 50-50 partners in this to do the design and installation because it's going so well. And I just think that we really ought to do this. And this was a guy that was becoming nationally recognized in entrepreneurial magazines and all this kind of stuff. He had done really well. He was a solid guy, really wise business guy. And it was a huge endorsement that he wanted to do that with me because we had done well, but in a lot of ways, the sky was kind of the limit on what we could do. And to see it move from our region to do something throughout the state and probably throughout the country, I was honored and I was stunned. I'll stop there for a minute. Let me give you a bit of backstory. I had started my business several years before when I was in grad school. I started off having a handyman business. I just didn't want to be in the library. And I thought if I could say, well, I've got to go to work, then that grad school was not fun. I did okay, but you have to study and learn Greek and Hebrew. I just didn't like it. So anyway, I started working, and I love being outdoors. I love being sweaty and all that kind of stuff. And I ended up from a handyman business to doing lawn care. And this guy from a company called Smith Homes, a guy named Frank, found me. He was a sales manager. Saw some work I did. And they owned a business. They built all these communities in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And they would buy land. They put in a few, four or five model homes and have those look pristine. And then people couldn't wait to come in and buy a home that looked just like that. So he had me do a test. I did that for a while. And then he gave me a contract to do all of them. And it expanded my business significantly. Very, very busy. I had people that worked for me that were doing well. I mean, it was a great deal. And what we would do is every December, 1st of December, I would meet with Frank, the sales manager. We'd come up with a contract for the next calendar year. And then we'd sign it in January and move on. Well, this particular year had done that, and like always, came back right after Christmas break. Becky and I had been out of the state for a while. Found out Frank had been fired, and they canceled all of Frank's contracts, which meant I just lost over 90% of my business. I hadn't done anything wrong. I don't know what Frank had done, if he'd done anything wrong. I just knew they changed it. Businesses do this. And I'm basically out of business. And it was really, really hard. I had Becky and I to support. I had the people that worked for me. I was confused. I was embarrassed because I've been doing so well, and now I had nothing. And, you know, whether it's right or wrong, a lot of us guys are identified by what we do. And I was angry at God, too, because I felt like I had been faithful. I had been following him well. I'd used good business practices and all this, and here I am. It just was really a dark time, and I wrestled with it. I really appreciate Becky hanging in there with me because she likes to process things verbally. I don't. I like to process it silently in my little cave somewhere, and then emerge maybe with some words of wisdom, usually just not emerge at all. In this case, I just wanted to hide out. And the longer I went, the more I wrestled with it. There were options, you know, do this or that. And it just became clear, and it was so counterintuitive that it just seemed like what God wanted me to do was to start the business over again. And I did not want to do that. But I just felt like the only, back to this thing about praying and asking God, and it just seemed like this was the thing to do. And I didn't have any money for advertising. I was going to have to do it by cold calls, and I did not want to do that. But it just became clear that that's what I needed to do, and if it failed, I was going to go down swinging. So for me, we lived in Fort Worth, and I think what I need to do is find the most prestigious property I can in Fort Worth. And if I can get a job, if I can get my business going there, that could become kind of my calling card. So there was a business park called the Summit Office Park. They had two twin towers that were, I don't know, 8, 10 stories, whatever it was, and this big massive piece of property right in the middle of downtown Fort Worth. Everyone knew where the Summit Office Park was. I decided that's the property I'm going to get. I went and introduced myself to the manager, Clark. I said, Clark, I don't know who's currently doing your landscape maintenance and design and all that kind of stuff. I'll do it better and cheaper. And he just looked at me like, what? You don't even know what the contract is. I don't care. I'll do it better and I'll do it cheaper. And he thought I was a little, I'm sure he thought I was, there was something wrong with me. And he said, well, you know, and his job was to manage the place. And he said, all right, well, give me some references. I gave him some references, came back a week later to meet with him. And he goes, well, I called some references and the Smith Homes didn't give you a good review. They said that you were let go because you did terrible work and didn't get along with the management, which was not true, but that's what he heard. And I just looked at him. I said, you know, Clark, I am from West Virginia. We're not known to be the brightest people in the world, but had I known you would have gotten that, that would have never been one of the references I gave you. I'm just telling you that now. He gave me a one-month trial. And that he bought into it. We became friends. That was my contract. And because I didn't have money for advertising, anytime I'd go do more cold calling, I'd say, if you want to know what kind of work we do, call Clark and go by and look at the Summit Office Park. We're the first company that I know of that in the wintertime, Bermuda grass turns white. If you've got that, you know what that's like. Golf courses are like that. And we would overseed with ryegrass, so it would be green year-round. It would be the only place in Fort Worth that was bright green during the wintertime. It was, I'm not bragging, but it was really well done. And we got a lot of business. We grew the business greater than it had ever been before. One of the lessons I did learn is don't put all your revenue hopes on one account. And so we built it and things were going well. And I'm not trying to be arrogant, but I was really proud that we had made that happen. So now I'm back. Fast forward, I'm back in the office of the guy that I was going to tell I was leaving, and he has just offered me this partnership that had all the earmarks of something that would have been huge. And I'll say that, but this is what I know about Dave now, is several years after that, because of his success, he endowed a chair at Texas Christian University for entrepreneurial leadership. He has continued to be very, very successful. And so when he offered me that deal, in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, man, that's not what I came in here for, but, man, that would be so good. Because I already knew I was getting ready to take a major pay cut to go work in this church. I was now taking even a bigger pay cut to go work in the church, which, and this is a bit of an aside, that was the first of three times in my life where, faced with an opportunity to do something I felt like God wanted, that I was given a counter offer that would be significantly more lucrative. I think God has regularly tested me or tried me in this. What is your value, following me or following a paycheck? So I looked at Dave and I said, Dave, I can't tell you how much I appreciate it, but I'm leaving the landscaping business. I'm going to work in a church. And that room was dead silent. Didn't make any sense. I mean, he was a good guy, and he respected me and all that, but it just, that didn't make business sense. But it was the right thing to do, and I've never regretted it. I will say when I was driving away that day, I had some regrets and struggles. But in the long haul, I've never regretted it. God never misleads us, but he does lead us in ways that cause us to work through things. So I want to give a handful of things to hold on to when you're dealing with disappointment or discouragement or difficulties in your life. The first thing is always go to God first when these things happen. Our inclination, human inclination, is to escape pain and difficulty, to numb ourselves from it, find some way out as soon as possible. We're looking for a how to handle it. And what I'm saying is, instead of the how, go to the who first. Go to God first. 2 Corinthians 6 says this, instead, in everything we do, we show that we are God's servants by patiently enduring troubles, hardships, and difficulties. That doesn't mean we're masochists, but it means that regardless of what's happening, the very first person I should call out to is my Heavenly Father. He is never surprised. He knows what's going on. He gets it. He understands. And that is the safest, best place to be. Sometimes he'll give us a way out. Sometimes he's going to give us the goods to handle it and endure. He will never, ever abandon us or give us more than we can handle. Those are his promises. And we sang this right before this message. As great is his faithfulness. Trust him, and you'll see. And he always will use difficulty, always use it for our good and the good of others, regardless of what anybody else intended. Some of you hear me say that, and your heart sinks because you're thinking, yeah, it's too late for me. I've screwed up so bad. I've run away. I've made a bigger mess because I was trying to get out of a mess. Please hear this. God's arms are always wide open to you and me. Even if we've made a horrible mess, if we'll admit it to him, and I'll get that in a minute, if we'll come to him, he will take us as we are. And he will turn that mess into something that has redemptive value to it. Please don't underestimate his love and his kindness and his mercy. Go to God first. Right after that, ask some wise friends what they see. One of the things that's been so important, I've seen this over the years, is when you have a few strong Christian friends, people that are really following Jesus, people that aren't in the mess, that can come alongside and you can ask them, what do you see? What's good? Because, you know, when we're hurting, when we're struggling, it's hard to see straight. But having some people around us that can see straight, that love us and care about us, but they're not emotionally caught up in it. It is a huge benefit. Listen to this. Stupid, there are no t-shirts that say this, by the way. Stupid people always think they're right. Wise people listen to advice. I need to get me a shirt that says, stupid people always think we are right, and have an arrow pointing here. You know, some of us think, well, if I just do a Google search, Google's not going to give you wisdom. It's just going to give you information and a billion hits in about 1 second. But how much of that is wise, how much it is appropriate, how much it is good, that's debatable. Some of us only go to people that are yes people. In fact, that's how we determine a friend, is if they agree with me. Being vitally connected into a local church, I think it's important to be part of a small group and to have some mutual friendships. It is so crucial to be surrounded by some people that will tell you the truth and help you navigate not alone and not unwisely. 3, determined whatever you do is to act with a faith-filled response to the trouble, difficulty, trials, whatever you're going through. Start with that in mind. I think a lot of times what we do is we get into trouble and we start window shopping alternatives. And, well, I'd like to know what God thinks, but I'd like to know what this person thinks of that. Now, start off with, I go to God first. And I'm going to put his honor and his reputation as my number one goal. I'm going to honor God no matter what. Now, what do I deal with? How do I handle this? And there are 3 ways to do this. The first thing is, confess your own faults. This is not very popular. In our culture, we want to blame everybody else. It's their fault. I'm a victim of this. I'm a victim of that. But that's not helpful. I need to admit my own fault to God and to others. Because sometimes the mess I've gotten into, the problems and the difficulties I'm dealing with are my own making, or at least partially my own making. I need to admit my own fault and resist the temptation to make excuses or to blame others. Because again, that's uniquely unhelpful. How many times have you said or have you heard someone say, oh, I know I was wrong, but. And as soon as you hear the but, you know what's happening. But it's your fault, their fault, somebody else's fault. I know I was wrong, but. I'm blaming. I'm not owning anything. Maybe only 10% of the problem is mine. And by the way, most of us are terrible at math. But even if it's just that, I need to own my part of it because I'm the only one I have control over. Not I was wrong, but there are six words that I think if all of us memorize these and used them rightly, it could change so many things for us. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I was wrong. Please forgive me. It can clear the air about a lot of things. And it takes the onus off of me now. Now I can begin to see more clearly about what I need to do. And so I need to confess my own fault, but then I need to forgive others. Some of us live our whole life carrying bitterness and hurt and brokenness and all this kind of stuff. We take on a victim mentality. And I'm not saying some of us haven't been victimized. I'm just saying that if I carry that all the way, it's going to cripple me. And this unwillingness to forgive others just ends up being I put myself in a straitjacket. And I know the excuse. Well, I'm not going to forgive them. I'd let them off the hook. They were wrong. Okay, they were wrong. Let them off your hook. Recognize they're still on God's. But if you and I hang on to the wrongs that have been done to us and we just build our life with this kind of bitterness and this anger and this coldness and stuff, we're the ones that pay the price. Some people around us too, but we pay a high price and we're not going to know what God wants us to do. We're not going to be able to move freely because we're in this bondage, self-imposed. These two, confessing my own fault and forgiving others, can provide me all kind of freedom to be able to move ahead in a way that honors God and that no matter what anyone has done to me, not even the messes I've made, if I've cleared it up with him, I am now free to experience the life he has for me and to know his good plans for me. So these three things in this, I confess my own fault, I forgive others, and then I continue to trust God today. Not tomorrow, not a month from now, not a year from now, but today. What does being faithful to him look like today? But I don't see how. I don't see how it's going to work out. All right. So what? He does. Doesn't it make sense to be with the one that does know? The one that is all-knowing, the one that's all-powerful, the one that promises he will take care of me. Let me read that verse again that Jesus said. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, and they're coming from all different places, your own fault, others' fault, whatever. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. I come to Jesus, even if it's with tears, even if it's with struggle. He will never, ever abandon me. He will never rip me off. What I can say is over the years, I've seen his faithfulness. And there's nothing like it anywhere. Let's pray together. God, some of us have, for a long time now, have carried some anger. We thought we knew what you wanted. We thought we were doing the right thing. And we've come into trials and difficulties and struggles and sorrows with a capital S. It doesn't make sense to us. We've blamed you and others. And we just kind of stopped. You do have your arms open wide. You're ready to accept us if we will turn towards you and follow you. You're not put off by our struggle. You invite us to struggle in your presence with you. Some of us feel like we have made such a mess that it is absolutely hopeless for anything good to come out of our life. We're just going to survive. And God, you know that is just not true. With you, our lives can have such great meaning. And even with the scars, there's a story that can be told that you want to build through our lives that can make a difference, not just for us, but others too. I pray that you would stir us up to be willing to come to you no matter what we're struggling with or will struggle with. And know that in your hands, some really, really good things are going to come about. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.